I should have read that third stanza, Pastor Paul, of that song. I would have understood the meaning of this text. It really, really, I think, captured the meaning of our passage today. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. We are going slow through the book of Philippians, and especially Philippians chapter 3, because it's just absolutely glorious and so helpful. And this section especially, focused on Jesus Christ, has been a real blessing to me, and I've been praying hard that it would change our lives. It really would change our focus, change our confidence. Philippians chapter 3, our text this morning will be verses 10 and 11, specifically. Remember that Paul, the Apostle Paul, considers all fleshly gains, all of those things that he had put his confidence in order to be accepted before God, in order to be right with God, in order to go to heaven. He takes all of those things that he could list off one by one by one, and he puts them over into the debit column. And he actually says, I count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Now, last week in verse 9, we learned that to gain Christ meant to be found in him, to be found in him positionally, clothed in his righteousness. And when we come to our passage today in verses 10 and 11, to gain Christ not only means to be found in him positionally, but to gain Christ means to know him practically, being conformed into his image. That's the whole gospel, position and practice. It's an incredible passage. I think we should start by reading it in verse 8. We'll read through verse 11. So follow along. By the way, if you have a copy of the bulletin, grab it today, because there's two inserts. There's an insert that has some verses, so we don't have to turn to them, so that we can see them as we get to them in the passage. So kind of have that with you as we go. And the passage itself is in your bulletin as well. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value. Now catch what he says. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, that is, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain or arrive to the resurrection from the dead. How do you preach this passage? Well, the Holy Spirit preaches it, and that's what has to happen this morning. He needs to really drive this truth to our hearts. So let's go to him and pray. Father, I pray what Paul prayed. May this message, may this preaching not be in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that our faith, so that the faith of each one here would not rest on the wisdom of men, but would rest on the power of God. Holy Spirit, come and please use this message. Make me be clear. Make me just show what this text means, and Holy Spirit, drive it deeply into our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you remember the time of your life when the Lord was saving you and He drew you to be a Christian? Remember that time? When He saved you? How long has it been? How long have you known Christ? Has it been just a few months or a year? Maybe 5 years, 10 years in my case, it's coming up to 20 years now. Don's case, we won't. Yeah. For decades, he's known Christ. Now, do you realize when the Apostle Paul penned, when he wrote Philippians chapter 3, he had known Christ for 30 years. He had met Christ and been transformed on that road to Damascus. And he had known Christ for 30 years, and yet he writes, I just want to know Him. I long to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, so that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Can you believe that? 30 years. And he longed to know Jesus. Knowing Jesus was Paul's all-consuming passion. The point of Paul's life. Now get this. The single point of Paul's life was to know Jesus Christ more and more and more. His great hope was to know Him fully, just as He had been fully known. Now, you saw knowing Christ in verse 8 and verse 10. Paul means to emphasize the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Now, there's a couple of Greek words for know. One's more emphasizing the intellectual knowledge, and one, while including the intellectual knowledge, emphasizes the personal, intimate relationship. Guess which one this is? This is the personal relationship word. Adam knew his wife. This is a personal, dynamic relationship with the risen Christ. This is not only understanding, but this is actual union with Christ. This is not only facts, but this is feelings. This is not only intellect, but this is intimacy with the risen Christ. Knowing Jesus is not external religion, but knowing Jesus is a real relationship, a real intimate relationship. Words like communion capture it. Words like fellowship capture it, or I think relationship captures it the best. But have you ever wondered, you know, what it means to know Christ, to be in relationship with Him? This text is astounding because Paul tells us, I long to know Him. That is, and then he gives us four interrelated ways by which he knows Jesus more and more and more. 30 years after his conversion, he longs to know Christ. So we're going to look at those today in this text. Four interrelated ways by which we know Jesus Christ. And I think they're a little bit different than you might think. Super helpful for me. Hope it is for you as well. The first way we know Jesus more and more is by experiencing His power. By experiencing His power. Back to verse 10, that I may know Him, that is, the power of His resurrection. To know Jesus increasingly is to know the power of His resurrection. Now that's astounding. This text is good for us, verse by verse, expositing big-headed, smarty-pants type of Christian. This passage is absolutely essential for us to grasp. I'm going to have a very hard time sticking to my notes today. Jesus Christ was scourged. Jesus Christ was beaten with rods. A crown was pressed into his brow. He was crucified, and then a spear was stuck up through his ribs. He was dead. And then he was buried. His heart didn't beat for 3 days. He was cold and he was blue and his pupils were huge. He was dead. Can you imagine? I don't know if there was the blinding light as his body transformed from mortality to immortality. I don't know. I mean, the power of when the angels came and the stone was rolled, I don't know if there was light. I don't know what happened, but his heart started beating. Blood started flowing. Do you imagine the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, to give him not just this stuff, but a renewed this stuff, fit for eternity? That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of his indestructible life. And what this text is saying is that the life-giving power of our omnipotent God who raised Jesus from the dead is to be known by us Monday through Saturday. That knowing Christ, now get this, knowing Christ is experiencing the resurrection power of Christ Monday through Friday. Wow. And that started, resurrection power started that day you were born again. That day when you were 6 feet under in your sins, dead in trespasses and sin, flatlined spiritually, and the Holy Spirit came to you and woke you up and raised you to life and set your feet on the ground. He gave you, that was done by the power of Christ. I mean, that Paul was radically changed. Wasn't he? Wasn't the Apostle Paul radically changed? He could look back to an experience in his life 30 years ago and coast and bank on it. But he does not. He longs to know Jesus more and to experience in a deeper way the power of the resurrected Christ. It's incredible. So I think it's important that we know that knowing Jesus means experiencing this ongoing life-giving resurrection power in your life. That's what it means. What does that look like? Well, this God's power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that gives you the ongoing strength to defeat sin and to say no to self. That is the power that you need to say no to that temptation. That is the power that you need. It's the resurrection power of Christ through the Spirit that produces the fruits of the Spirit in our life. It's this power that gives us the strength to witness the gospel of Christ to others. It's this power that gives us the strength to serve at the Christmas tea with joy in our hearts so that the gospel might go out. It's the power and the strength to serve, nothing short of the power of God in us. Is knowing Christ. Makes a little bit of sense of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, where Paul writes, actually Paul is praying for the church, and he says in part of his prayer in Ephesians 3:19, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Now listen to this. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Now listen, the power of his resurrection is not talking about a seeking of the miraculous in this context, is it? The context is a context of holiness in the crucible of suffering. The power of his resurrection is discovered in the pursuit of holiness in the midst of suffering. And that what's even more shocking is that's what knowing Christ is. Knowing Christ increasingly is personally experiencing the resurrection power of Christ to overcome sin and self in the midst of suffering. If you want to know Christ, that's what it is. And let me tell you something about your sin. And that besetting sin that you're thinking of right now, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, then there is no sin that you cannot overcome by the power of his resurrection. None. Not one. The first way you know Jesus more and more is by experiencing his resurrection power in your life. The second interrelated way, very interrelated way, to know Jesus more and more is by sharing in his suffering. By sharing in his suffering. Okay? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, this is astounding what I'm about to tell you. Get ready. The structure of the original text links the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering together with a specific Greek rule. And the two are intimately related. I like to think of it as two sides of the same coin. It's almost as if Paul is saying you can't have one without the other. They're two go together. Okay, that's interesting to me. So, what that means is the power of his resurrection to put to death sin and self, the power to serve, the power to witness, the power to produce fruit, the power to pray, the power to believe, the power for the Christian life is active in the context of the fellowship of his sufferings. This is one of those times where I was studying that I got up and I paced in my office. I couldn't believe what I was... text said. So the two go together. They must go together, and that has two implications under this heading. Two implications. Number one, Christians will suffer because they know Christ. Christians will suffer because they know Christ. That's number one. And we could go to hundreds of passages, but let me just pick just one. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, you have it there. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering before glory. And we could go on and on and on. But we suffer because we know Christ. We suffer because we identify with Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus suffered because he wanted to know his heavenly Father more and more and more in respect to his humanity. And so we suffer because we want to know our heavenly Father more and more and more. Jesus Christ suffered because he loved others at great cost to himself. We suffer because we love others at great cost to ourselves. Jesus suffered because he was serious about obeying his Father found in the written revelation. He was serious about it, all the way to the point of death. We suffer because we obey the words of our Father. Jesus Christ suffered because he pressed the kingdom forward at all costs. We suffer because we press the kingdom forward at all costs. See, there's an identification with him in knowing him. You see that? The suffering servant obeyed, and his obedience led to the cross. And we're not greater than our master. We are not. We are united to him, patterned after him, identified with him, the fellowship of sufferings. So, the first implication is that Christians will suffer because they know Christ, but now watch this. That's not all that this means. Secondly, they will know Christ because we suffer. We will know Christ because we suffer. We have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ as we draw near to him in our suffering. That's part of what it means, the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, we have fellowship. Let me say it this way. We actually have real fellowship with the risen Christ in our suffering. That word, fellowship, means partnership, companionship, communion with Jesus Christ. Now, here's our problem. Jesus Christ is not an idea. Jesus Christ is not a doctrine. Jesus Christ is not a force. Jesus Christ is not a concept to be debated. Jesus Christ is a person. He's alive. When you sit in that hospital, when you lay in that hospital room consumed in your sickness, he's there on the bed with you. When you're alone in your closet weeping, he's there in the closet with you. When you're at your desk at your work, contemplating whether you're going to cheat to get the promotion, he's there with you. When you say no, he says, good job. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the deepest moments of joy and nearness to Christ in your lives will be at the times of deepest suffering. Because suffering drives you to him and sends him to you. You're not like, oh. No, it sends him to you as well. Don't push him away with your complaining. I wish I could do this, Lord. I need power. Your power to do this. You see, Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, who understands. He's the only one that's been tempted as you were. He's the only one who suffered rejection. He's the only one who suffered abandonment. He's the only one who suffered pain. He's the only one that suffered more than we can ever imagine. He's the only one who actually gets it. And all of the suffering that he had was uniquely undeserved. Jesus Christ is the one. Jesus Christ is the only one who is uniquely qualified to understand you, to draw near to you, to be a faithful friend to you, to walk with you, to be your merciful high priest who ever lives to intercede for you. He knows how to pray because he understands it. He's your sympathetic companion, and he'll help you in your weakness. He will hold you. He will whisper comfort to you. He will whisper peace to you like he did when he was in that boat, sleeping. Can you wake up? Can you not see the storms in my life? Peace. Be still And he comes to us and he says, peace, be still. William Carey, I'm reading a biography on William Carey. I dare you to read this book. William Carey is a father of modern missions. He labored for 40 years in India in the all the way through the 1800s, early 1800s. The book's been very encouraging, but I honestly can't believe I would have given up on page 7 of that 400-page book. I'm not kidding. I would have given up on page 7 in my flesh. I mean, 7 years of labor, not one convert. Not one. I mean, and during that 7 years, family stress and misunderstandings and disease and death and accusations from across the sea from England that they're not doing it right. And finally, he's getting a convert. And now 19, almost 20 years have gone past. You know, there's like 5 or 6 converts, and they're finally getting it. And he's starting to translate stuff into the grammars, and he's starting to make progress in all of his Bible translations. 20 years, he's going to do it, and a fire burns through the mission complex just when they're about to break through and get somewhere. A fire consumes the entire mission complex, and as one has said in the book, his printing works were a shell of burnt and naked walls. An overwhelming loss of translation manuscripts, of grammars, and of dictionaries. It was devastating. Carey wrote, "This is a heavy blow, as it will stop our printing of the scriptures for a long time." And during that time, Carey and his partner in ministry, Marshman, they took a few days off, and they drew together. They drew together in the fellowship of suffering. They just got away, just those two. His partner was Marshman. Now, Marshman shared a passage of Scripture that was so encouraging to his soul from John 15. He said to Carey, "Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Last night," this is Marshman talking to Carey, he says, this is a quote, "last night, when all hope of saving the building had to be abandoned," watch this, "this fell again upon my spirit with peculiar sweetness and power. As the clue to it all, it stilled me into tranquil submission, enabling me to look up and welcome God's will, assured that the end was not destruction, but chastening towards peaceable fruit," end quote. And Carey was listening, and it was Carey's turn to enjoy the fellowship of sufferings, and Carey was listening, but he spoke up and how he had been steadied by a simple verse from the Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God." You see, Christ came to them when they were together, fellowshipping around the Word of Christ, with Christ through the Spirit. The Spirit came in power through His Word. If you're expecting the power of the resurrection to be something other than the Spirit coming in power through His Word, don't wait for Him to appear to you while you are shaving. You're going to be waiting a long time. Find Him in His Word. How are you transformed from glory to glory? Well, Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "This day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart." Watch this. "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So when Moses is read, it's understood. And then he goes on to say this. In that context, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face," watch this, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." How? But through the reading of the Scripture, when the Spirit accompanies the Word in power, that's how we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's why Paul starts out in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Watch this. To write these things as a safeguard for you. It's no trouble to me, but it's a safeguard for you. To write these things. To write Philippians. To write Ephesians. To write Colossians. To write these things, reminding you to rejoice. Beware of false teachers. And most importantly, reminding you of the truth of the gospel is designed so that you might rejoice in the Lord. And in rejoicing in the Lord, so that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection, so that you would be transformed into His glory from image to image. We fellowship with the risen Christ with each other as we're encouraging each other in the Word about Christ. That's when it happens. Carey wrote home, "Much ground must be labored over again, and I have suffered most. But we are not discouraged. We are chastened and not killed, cast down but not destroyed, perplexed but not in despair." And they continued the work. That was page 250. I would have given up on page 7 in the flesh. They continued the work, and God did more than they could ever ask or think. In 52 days, there was such a great outpouring of giving that they were able to rebuild the mission and restart the type prints in 52 days. Incredible story. Carey wrote at the end of it all, "If some new trials were to follow, I should not be surprised. But if we be kept humble and near to God, we have nothing to fear." Nothing to fear. Suffering, as Kent Hughes says, suffering is essential for knowing Christ in the fullness that Paul desired, end quotes. You know, it makes a little bit of sense of that tricky passage in Philippians chapter 1, 29. Do you remember that? That passage, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake," granted, a gift, "not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." I mean, it's hard to fathom how suffering could be called a grant or a gift. But we begin to see a little of that in this passage. The sacred intimacy with Jesus Christ through suffering. The fellowship of suffering. Now, the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, love the first half, the power of His resurrection. But they don't see that it's welded to the fellowship of His sufferings. How does this verse fare with the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching about what surpassing value is of knowing Christ? You can think about that later. It just doesn't fit. Now, why does Paul mention power first before he mentions the fellowship of sufferings as these are glued together? Well, because we need the power of the risen Christ in order to endure our sufferings and our trials in a way that honors the Lord and draw near to Him. I mean, do you guys understand that that's hard? Don't you feel it? And we can't do it in the flesh. It takes the power of the risen Christ to draw near to Christ and to commune with Him and to know Him better through His Word with each other in the midst of our sufferings. That's strangely encouraging. The power of the Christ's resurrection is the only strength that can draw us near to our Savior, purging sin and self in the midst of suffering. Only the power of Christ's resurrection in the midst of suffering can explain William Carey's biography. Only the power of the risen Christ in the midst of suffering can explain the Apostle Paul while he rots in jail in the book of Philippians. Only the power of the resurrection in the midst of suffering can explain Acts 5:41 when the apostles were beaten with rods by the Sanhedrin. After it, they went their way in verse 41 from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for His name. Only the power of the risen Christ can explain these things. By the way, only the power of Christ's resurrection experienced in the midst of suffering can explain you saying no to pornography when no one is watching. Only the power of Christ's resurrection in the midst of suffering can explain you refusing to cut corners on your income tax when it costs you dearly. Only the power of the living Christ can explain you loving your wife or loving that husband of yours who's not worthy of it. Only the power of the risen Christ can explain strength and suffering. But this is the shock of the passage. We got to get back to the shock. This is knowing Jesus Christ. What I'm talking about. I mean, don't miss this. You say, oh, I just want to know Jesus more and more. What does this mean? We know Jesus by experiencing the power of His resurrection in the context of the fellowship of His sufferings so that we might draw near to Jesus, distancing ourselves from sin. That's knowing Christ. Those are the first two ways they're interrelated. The second two ways, related to those first two ways, are tightly glued together like the first two ways. All four are related. The first two glued. The second two glued. And let's move on then to the third one. The third way we know Jesus more and more, and we have to pick up speed, by conforming to His death. By conforming to His death. That I may know Him, that is, the power of His resurrection and the fellowships of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, this is a passive participle, which simply the word conforming, which is exciting because it means that Paul is not doing the conforming to His death, that God is doing the conforming of Paul to Christ's death. Isn't that exciting? God is doing it, not Paul. But what this is saying is as Paul is knowing Christ through the fellowship, through the experiencing the resurrection power and the fellowship of His sufferings, as that's happening in his life, God is doing something. God is conforming him into His death. He's conforming Paul into the image of Christ from glory to glory. This is transformation of Paul, of actually Paul being changed more and more into the image of Christ. It's not only passive God doing it, but it's present tense. It hasn't happened in the past. This confirmation is God doing it day by day by day as we know Christ more and more in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Now, that day on the road to Damascus, as point of fact, Paul was united to Jesus Christ. He died with Christ. He rose with Christ. He is positionally in Christ. And so were we. But this passage is speaking of that union, not only in our position, but this is talking about our union with Christ day by day as we are being transformed, united to Him, into His glory from day to day through the power of the Spirit, being conformed to His death and being renewed by His life. Death and life, death and life, daily the life of the Christian. That's what it's speaking about, this confirmation. So there's a once-for-all positional union with Jesus that was a past event when we believed, but this text is speaking about an ongoing experience of this union with Christ that is actually changing us as sinful practices and desires are dying and the new man is being renewed day by day. The ongoing participation, the daily conformity into Christ, where God conforms us to the death of Christ and the life of Christ through the fellowship of sufferings by means of the power of His resurrection. It makes sense again of the verse we already read. So let's read it again in this light. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, watch this, are being transformed. That's the same concept. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I like what Kent Hughes says. He says, Paul's language indicates a process in which, watch this, personal crosses produce a series of many, many, M-I-N-I, many resurrections that take Paul ever deeper in his personal knowledge of Christ. Daily deaths, daily resurrections. And praise God that this is his work. I'm so glad it's a present participle. That's huge. For I am confident that he who began this good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we don't just gain Christ positionally in our justification, guys. That's verse 9. It's glorious. We don't just gain Christ positionally in our justification, but the gospel says that we gain Christ practically in our sanctification. A radical, real, daily, inward conformity into the image of Christ. And one day, on that day, we will gain Christ not just positionally, not just practically, but we will gain Christ perfectly on the day that we see him. And that leads us to our fourth interrelated way that we know Jesus more and more, by attaining his resurrection. By attaining his resurrection. Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is speaking here in the resurrection from the dead, and we're going to unpack this in weeks to come, but he is speaking about when he if Paul dies, where his body is transformed and he's risen up with and glorified to meet the risen Christ. Or if we're raptured, we don't die, but we're raptured and we're transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and mortality puts on immortality. This is the final stage of fully being conformed in the image of Christ. This is our resurrection body. This is full glorification. Do you get that? Now, what's interesting to me is this is what Paul has his eyes on, and we're going to get to that in verses 12 through 16. He has his eyes focused on the end goal and the end prize in his walk with Christ, his race with Christ. Because that's his great hope, and that's our great hope. I mean, can you imagine not dealing with a battle with sin and the battle with this world and the battle with the devil and the dark forces? Can you imagine being free of that? To see his face, to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. But this is Paul's take on it. Paul's take on it was, I want to be in that state because that is when I will know him. I will know him fully, just as I am fully known. You see, that's his, he comes to know him, he wants to know him, but his great hope is that he will know him fully on that day. Paul said about it in another place, for now, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. We see in a mirror dimly. Sound familiar? But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. Now some have said, and I can't get into this, that Paul is uncertain that he will rise again on the last day from this passage. Because the text literally says, if somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not uncertain that he will rise on the last day. But make no mistake about it. There is a level of contingency in this text. Didn't I say that the last two were welded together? Look, if you're not being conformed to his death, how do you expect to raise the resurrection to life? That's what Paul is saying. And not only that, that's just a theological easy one. What he is really saying is, look, if somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, Paul has been humbled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is coming more and more to understand his own sin as he ages and to more and more know Christ and his glory. Look, he says, if I am going to, in my own fleshly confidence and strength, somehow make it to heaven and make it to the resurrection in the power of my flesh, I won't do it. I'd fail. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be his power. Christ is going to get all the glory for gaining Christ. His righteousness, his power, his fellowship, gaining his holiness, gaining his glorification. All the glory for every aspect of my salvation is through faith alone will always resound to the power and the glory and the grace of his Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can get me home to glory. I have been long done putting confidence in the flesh if somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Don't tell me he's not sure of it. Just tell me he's a humble man who depends upon Christ. That's what this means. So, Paul longs to know Jesus more and more. And he does this by experiencing his power, sharing in his sufferings, by conforming to his death. And one day he will know Jesus fully by attaining to his resurrection. This is when I wish we had our own building. I really do. Today. Three implications of this truth. We're going to drive it home. Number one, knowing Jesus increasingly through single focus. Knowing Jesus increasingly through single focus. Brothers and sisters, what is the single point of your life? What is the point of your life? There are so many competing desires in our lives. There is the desires for men's praise. There is the desire for comfort. There is the desire for success. There is the desire to be understood. There is the desire to be accepted. I could go on and on and on. And when we don't get these things, we complain and we grumble and we worry and we fret. And Paul and Jesus say, seek first his kingdom. And Paul says, oh, that's all rubbish. The surpassing value, the surpassing treasure is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That was Paul's moment-by-moment, unrelenting, life-defining pursuit just to be near Jesus Christ. 30 years after he was born again, he just wanted to know Jesus. Now, I like to go out to eat once in a while. And my favorite restaurant, and I've said it before, is the Butcher and the Boar, downtown Minneapolis. Save up for it. Butcher and the Boar. So I go there, I have this pork chop. It's got this spicy blueberry sauce on it. I mean, and so I'm eating this pork chop, and I ate it, and there was still sauce on my plate. And I looked to the left, and I looked to the right, and I licked the plate. And if that waiter would have come over to take my plate away, I would have held on to it with a kung fu grip. That's a sauce. Listen to me. That's a sauce. Now what if I could go to the Butcher and Boar for free? Someone gave me a gift certificate, I'd go forever. Would I go back again to the Butcher and the Boar? You have tasted that the Lord is good. You have tasted that the Lord is good. Why will we go back to the garbage? Why will we not go back? It's free. Come, drink. Knowing Christ is the singular pursuit of our lives. Secondly, we know Jesus Christ increasingly through suffering. I think every Christian would say amen to wanting to know Christ. But understand that this text is shocking because it says if you want to know Jesus, you're going to know him in the fellowship of sufferings. Why? I'll tell you why. Because suffering strips us of all of our fleshly abilities. Suffering shows us our weakness. Suffering crushes every fiber of self-reliance. Suffering brings humility. Suffering brings us to the place of brokenness. Suffering brings us to the place of dependence. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, humility and brokenness and weakness and dependence is the point of contact with the power of the risen Christ. It's at that moment of brokenness, that moment of weakness. Isn't that when we crawl up into our daddy's lap and we say, Lord, help me, and we pray our best three words, Lord, help me. That's what suffering does. It brings us to that place. Isn't that what Paul learned with the thorn in his flesh? Isn't that where we're transformed in 2 Corinthians 12:9? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Knowing Jesus increasingly through suffering. Look, if you listen to CE Hours, listen to Paul LeClaire's CE Hour on Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 sometime. But to this one I will look. But to this one I will look, God says. Him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Third implication, just driving this home. Knowing Jesus increasingly through sanctification. Listen up, please. If you don't get anything else, get this. Knowing Jesus increasingly through sanctification. Paul says, all of this is surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not just knowing Jesus and justification. It's not just our final hope of glorification. We know Jesus in sanctification, in growing into the image of Christ. Now listen to me. Let me say it a different way so that you get this. When I meditate on this really blew my mind. You are not knowing Jesus if you are not being transformed into the image of Jesus. You say, why don't I feel close to the Lord? Why is my spiritual life so dry? Why am I not? Why? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you obeying the words of this one whom you want to know? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Are you obeying His word? You don't really know Jesus at all. You will never experience this intimate relationship until you start putting into practice by repentance and faith and obedience of God's word. You'll never know it. You'll never know it. That gets exciting. The Christian life is going to get exciting if we realize this. The Scripture, let me give you an example. The Scripture says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We all have it memorized. Raise your hand if you've got it. Okay, you don't have to, but you get that. We all got it memorized. I think I've diagrammed that in the Hebrew, Paul. But I'll tell you what, if I have never obeyed that Scripture and put it into practice, I do not know it. I do not understand that Scripture. I do not know God. Do you see? Only until you put it into practice do you really know. One pastor said it memorably. Nothing is truly known until it becomes a part of our daily conduct. So here it is. You want to know Jesus here? Start obeying Jesus Christ. So do you know Jesus? My daughter, Abby, I'm glad you're here today because this is for you, this last illustration. Abby is getting married to a wonderful man, Max Kozak. They're getting married December 16th. They know each other already. They love each other truly. But have they arrived in this love? Okay, I got a cheesy joke for you here. Have they maxed out in this love? No, December 16th is just the beginning for a good marriage with real love and real relationship that makes you want to know that person more and more and more as long as marriage endures until death. Did you realize that we are the bride of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. He wants to know us. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants us to draw near to Him and Him to us. We are one flesh with our Savior. That day we accepted His wedding proposal and said, I do to Him. And He wants us to know Him perfectly. And we're not going to know Him perfectly, but we long to know Him more and more until that day and the great wedding feast when we know Him fully as we have been fully known. May God grant us the longing to know Christ like William Carey and to know Christ like the Apostle Paul and to know Christ like the King David in Psalm 63. Oh God, You are my God. I seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. That's the surpassing value of knowing Jesus our Lord. Amen.